Hey everybody, welcome to Mosaic House Church Online Worship. I'm your host, Pastor Victor, and today we'll be talking about recalculating. I mean, when you use your GPS, whether on a device or your smartphone, and when you take a wrong turn or you go on a detour, what does it say? It says it makes that annoying sound, doesn't it? It says recalculating, recalculating, recalculating. Well, today we'll be talking about kicking off a brand new series, Recalculating How to Navigate Through Life's Detours. Because detours happen, don't they? It has happened in your life, and it will happen in the future. Maybe it's happening right now, and we're going to take the journey of Joseph from the book of Genesis, not Mary's husband, but Jacob's son Joseph, and we're going to follow Joseph on his journey and find out how Jesus Christ recalculated and got Joseph back on track from his detours. I want to tell you a story, something that happened to me this past July, this year. I took one of the best vacations ever. My buddy from Houston, Texas, Albert, a close friend of mine, he drove all the way from Houston, Texas to Lake Tahoe, and I rode my motorbike all the way from Edmonton to Lake Tahoe. We were going to rendezvous together, and we're going to spend 6 days together, and we're going to enjoy our company. We're going to catch up, and we're going to grill steaks and play golf every day. It was going to be the best vacation ever. Now, I was going to ride my 1996 BMW, an old bike, but a reliable one. I was going to ride my bike all the way from Edmonton to Lake Tahoe, a distance of 3,000 kilometers. Because I had to get there in 3 days, what that meant was I had to ride for 12 hours, three consecutive days. And I rode through one province in Alberta and six different states in the U.S., and I mapped up my routes, and it was going to be beautiful. And if you can, I don't know if you can see this on the screen, but I was tenting all by myself in campgrounds, $12 a night, no power, no running water. It's just you and the trees. But it was a wonderful time. I rode all day long, 12 hours, and I was totally, absolutely unplugged. No phone, nothing, no internet, just me, the bike, the wind, and solitude. I loved it. Now, on the third day, on the last day, I am about 1 hour from Lake Tahoe, my destination. And I was going to get there in time to meet up with my buddy. But then there was a detour, a huge detour. Remember the wildfires in Northern California? Dixie fires? That was it. When that fire was spreading like a wildfire, literally, not figuratively, they closed down the highway, the last leg of my journey. And I had to go on a detour. And that detour took 7 hours. Can you believe that? It was hot. I was tired. And I was so longing to arrive in my final destination. And this stupid detour took me on a long, unexpected path. How long? 7 hours. I was not happy, and that is an understatement. So, detours. Now, let me use that word figuratively. Your life is filled with detours, is it not? My life has seen its share of detours. Detours. An unexpected longer path. You didn't see that coming. Oh, I did not see that coming. And we wish it never happened. We don't like detours. So I want to tell you about what are detours, why do detours occur, and how do we get back on track. This is important. This is important. So what are detours? Simply put, one dictionary defines it as an unexpected or a longer path. You didn't plan for it. It came out of nowhere. It was unexpected, and it made your journey, your trip, your traveling much longer. In life, maybe I'm talking to Some of you who are facing your own detours. Some of you are singles and you never thought you will be a single person for this long. It was unexpected and it's a longer path. 1 out of 10 married couples experience infertility. You never planned, you never hoped that this would happen to you. It is a detour and it's really hard. Some of you are going through a tough time, really tough time in your marriage, and you're saying, boy, this detour, we never saw that coming. Some of you are on the brink of a divorce and you're scratching your head. This detour is really hard. Are you facing a career path choice? Maybe you are students, maybe you're students in the university or some specialized school, and you are wondering, man, I thought I was going to be career A route, but now it has taken on a detour. You are no longer on the path. You are doing something else, and you're not even sure if that's what you're going to do. You are facing a detour when it comes to finances, are you not? And you are facing perhaps a detour because you are facing a legal challenge. It wasn't your fault. You are innocent, and yet this detour is upon you, and it's making a havoc out of your life. And lastly, perhaps you are spiritually lost. You are facing a detour. You are on a detour and you feel lost spiritually. And then you are holding on to your last straw, saying, oh God, if you're there, why are you silent? So here, a detour is an unexpected or a longer path on your journey, and you are about to enter a detour. If not, you are in a detour. If not, you will be in a detour real soon. But the question is, how are we going to get back on track, right? So before we get to the whys and the hows, let me take you to a really famous passage in the book of Genesis in the Bible. It's the story, the journey of Joseph. Let's go to chapter 37, and it's a long chapter, so we will be reading portions of that. So hear the word of the Lord, and we start reading from verse 2. As I read it, would you use the picture it method? This method means that you see yourself in the story. Maybe you could imagine that you are Joseph, or maybe you could imagine that you are his brothers, or maybe you could imagine that you are Jacob, their father. But see yourself in the picture, in the story. Now, do follow, download the sermon outline and then follow that, because they will keep you on track. No pun intended. Hear the word of the Lord. Joseph, a young man of 17. Interesting information. We'll come back to that. A young man of 17 years old was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And he brought their father a bad report about them. Now, Israel, that's Jacob, loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age. And he made an ornate robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field, when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it. His brothers said to him, do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us? And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. Listen, he said. I had another dream, and this time the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me. When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Now, his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem. And Israel, Jacob, the father, said to Joseph, "As you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I am going to send you to them." "Very well," he replied. Let's jump to verse 23. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the ornate robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into the cistern. The cistern was empty. There was no water in it. As they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him. Let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." His brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the cistern and saw that Joseph was not there, he tore his clothes. He went back to his brothers and said, "The boy isn't here. Where can I turn now?" And they got Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in the blood. They took the ornate robe back to their father and said, "We found this. Examine it to see whether it is your son's robe." He recognized it and said, "It is my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and daughters came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. "No," he said, "I will continue to mourn until I join my son in the grave." So his father wept for him. Last verse, 36. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Lord God, Almighty Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your Holy Scripture, because through your Scripture, we find our way back. We can find the track back. Thank you for this gift now. Open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts, that we may see Jesus, that we may hear Jesus, that we may conceive Jesus in our hearts. To your glory, we ask. Amen. Second question. Why do detours occur? Why do detours happen and create havoc in our lives? Well, I don't mean to be crude, but the simple elementary response to the question, the answer is, it is because of our sin. It is because of our mistakes. It is because of our wrong, bad choices. And it's because we deviate from God's destination. We deviate from God's will, and that's why detours happen. Let's look at this. Joseph was on a path to becoming a spoiled, selfish, insensitive, arrogant, shallow, proud, evil person. Let me show you. The author of the book of Genesis is traditionally known as Moses. Now, Moses wrote these stories, accounts, including Joseph, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is giving us this narrative, the story, the account, the journey of Joseph. And we find in this text, in this story, his robe was a big deal. Remember that? The author kept saying robe, 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 right? Now, Joseph received this expensive, rich, ornate, colorful robe from his father, Jacob. Now, different translations of the Bible translate this description differently. What is common is this was a very, very lavished, expensive, rich ornament or ornate robe, I should say. It was filled with design, colors, and if you were to see this today, you're going to stop on your tracks and you're going to take a look at it and then you're going to exclaim, what an amazingly looking outfit. And everyone knew that. Now, what is the significance of the robe? Jacob, I don't have time to get into Jacob much today. It's another sermon. But Jacob, the Bible says, loved Joseph more than any other son. And not only that, everyone knew that Jacob favored Joseph. So this ornate robe symbolized, represented all this dysfunctional family's problems. Jacob had two wives, well, actually four wives, two wives and two concubines. And two wives were sisters. Friends, we're talking about a dysfunctional family. And not only that, Jacob came out of a dysfunctional family himself, and he had four wives, two sisters, and two concubines. And of the four, he favored Rachel. And Joseph was born out of Rachel. And Joseph was the youngest. And Jacob loved, favored Joseph more than any other. And they all knew it. They all knew it. Now, one result was this mistake, this sin of Jacob was, it made Joseph proud, arrogant, selfish, insensitive. Because he knew that he was dad's favorite. Now, in verse 2, there is another evidence. It says, Joseph reported bad things about his brothers to Jacob. That word bad, it really means evil, false. Joseph was not telling truth about his brothers, but he was lying to his dad about his own brothers. He was a liar and he was misrepresenting the characters, the behaviors of his older brothers. He was slandering about them. Joseph was not a godly character, friends. He was something else. Now, let's talk about the dreams. Let's talk about the dreams. But cultural, historical context. We're talking about a really traditional, ancient culture, right? In that place, in that era, with that people, the young people always respected the older. So as the youngest son, youngest brother, you had to respect your older brothers. Not only that, when it comes to parents, you defer to them, you honor them, you show respect and great, great care. But what does Joseph do? He has a dream, the first dream. He says, listen, 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 brothers, listen, bros. You're all gonna bow down before me. Think about how he must have told the story about the dream. I had a dream, and I'm going to rule over you. I'm going to reign over you, and I will be your ruler. Friends, you could not have made this up. This could have never happened at that time in that culture. It was such an outlandish thing to speak to your older brothers about that. And not only that, he has a second dream. He says, listen, 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 I had another dream. And this time, not only you, but mom and dad, they will bow down before me. And I'm going to rule over you all. Whoa! Two things about Joseph's character. Let's say he was not aware of what he was doing. He was simply telling his dreams. But he is so aloof, he's unaware of what he was doing to his brothers and his parents, right? That would make him something of a sociopath. You know what a sociopath is? A sociopath is someone who is totally detached with the emotions, feelings, and experiences of the people around him. And that's why they can do evil things, because they are detached. They are so unaware. So if Joseph did not know what he was doing, it would make him something of a sociopath, right? But suppose he knew what he was doing. He knew what this would cause. This knew what this would be resulted in his brothers and his parents. What a sign of disrespect and dishonor. It's an affront. That would make him an evil person, would it not? Because he did it knowing what he was doing. Detours occur mainly because, almost always, because of our sins. It's the sin of Jacob, it's the sin of Joseph, but it's also because of the sin of the brothers. Look, rightly so, they felt jealous, I get that, of Joseph. Rightly so, that they were hurt, I get that. But look, verse 4, verse 5, verse 8, the author accentuates what was brewing in the brothers' hearts. He says, they hated Joseph and could not speak a kind word to him. Verse 5, they hated him all the more. And verse 8, and they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Friends, it's because of the mistakes of others, sins of others, that we may face the detours in our life, right? I have a friend who called me not too long ago, said, hey, Victor, I need your help. I drank too much, and I drove, and I got pulled over. I got my driver's license confiscated. Thank God no one got hurt. Thank God no one got injured. But if somebody did, God forbid, then they would have faced detours of their lives because of someone else's fault. So, oftentimes, almost always, not entirely, absolutely always, but almost always, detours occur because of my mistakes, of your mistakes, or others. Before we move on to how do we get back on track, let me just pause. Let's slow down. I'm not saying you are responsible for the detours you are facing today, but I am suggesting let's turn over every rock. Let's be discerning of our own hearts. Are you facing a detour? Is it because of something you had done or something others have done? Let's recognize that. Let's own what is ours. And then let's call a spade without hating someone, blaming someone, because we have to get back on track again, don't we? So let me take you there. How do we get back on track? A, please write these words in your sermon outline. Recognize that Jesus is at work. Recognize, believe, trust that Jesus is at work. Jesus Christ is the sovereign King, and He is bigger than my mistakes. He is stronger than your sins, and He is more powerful than any other people's mistakes and sin. Let me take you there. Okay? Did you see, well, obviously you didn't, because there is a big portion of the narrative that I did not read because of lack of time, but when Joseph went to Shechem to check up on his brothers have gone, left Shechem, and they went to Dothan, and Joseph was lost, he was wandering, and he found this stranger, and he asked about his brothers, and the stranger said, oh, I know whom you're talking about. I overheard them saying they're going to go to Dothan. So go to Dothan. Here. Jesus is at work. because we see God's divine interventions, or a better word is God's divine, what's the word I'm looking for? God's divine coincidences. What's a coincidence? Coincidence is when God remains anonymous, because God is at work. He is overseeing, overriding, overruling, rearranging all the detours of our lives. My point is this: all these coincidences had to happen in order for Joseph to be where he was. All these events, all these circumstances had to line up, as in divine coincidences. And that's because God is at work. And we're going to find out in the following messages that God redeems Joseph and Joseph becomes the prime minister of Egypt. But for now, let me also say this. When I read the scripture today, now chapter 37 is a long narrative. How many times did you hear the word God? How many times is God ever referred to? The answer, zero. Did you catch that? God is never mentioned here. Now, that's not a mistake. It's the Holy Spirit's artistry. He's such a great storyteller. He says something, or he withholds something to make a point. And what's the point? It's God's apparent absence. And the qualifying word is apparent. God is not absent. He is present. But he seems as if he's not there. He's not mentioned. And yet, Jesus is at work. He is working. He is moving. He is shuffling. And I wonder what Joseph must have felt. Let me take you to two verses. When Joseph came to his brothers in Dothan, they said, "Here comes the dreamer. Let's kill him." So what did they do? They stripped him of his robe. This is so significant. That robe represented all the things that the brothers hated about Joseph, right? They stripped him. The word, Hebrew word for strip, is to skin an animal. It's not to take off. It's not take off your clothes or disrobe. It is to skin an animal. It was a violent act. They skinned Joseph, and he became naked, and he was hurting. And what did they do to Joseph after that? They threw him into a cistern. That word threw, to throw, it's not a generic word as in throwing an object. It is always, always used to bury a dead person. Meaning they literally, figuratively, spiritually buried Joseph alive. It's as if they didn't consider him a living person. Think about what Joseph was feeling. Do you think he cried out? Absolutely. Do you think he felt abandoned? Absolutely. Do you think he felt betrayed? Absolutely. Do you think he was asking God, "Why God, why God?" I think so. And yet, he felt God was absent. God was hidden. He's silent. He's quiet. And he's unseen. However, let's go on. B. How do we get back on track? B. Discover how your character is being transformed. That's right. Discover, learn, find out how your character is being transformed. Wasn't it unusual, almost strange, that the Holy Spirit, through the pen of Moses, writes how old Joseph was when the story began, right? How old was he? 17 years old. What a strange information. All of a sudden, boom. Oh, by the way, he's 17 years old. I think one reason that information is inserted is to give us the timeline. Let me fast forward. So he's sold into slavery. He's working for Potiphar, Pharaoh's official, the chief of guards. And then he gets promoted, but then he gets He is accused falsely and he is imprisoned. And while he's in prison, it takes a long time. And then finally, God redeems Joseph and Joseph becomes the prime minister of Egypt. And the Bible tells how old he was when he is redeemed as the prime minister. How old? 30 years old. What that means is, from the age of 17, and for the next 13 years, Joseph's character is being transformed. This insensitive, arrogant, proud sociopath in chapter 37 becomes someone different, starting in chapter 39. He becomes a man of integrity. He becomes a man of honor. He's honest, hardworking, he's respectful. Why? How did it happen? Because of the detour. He was humbled. He thought about his own life and his character for 13 years. And that is the transformation. And not only that, the brothers, their characters are being transformed too. And I'll say more about that when it comes to chapter 50. But here's the observation. As you face a detour in your life, God is most concerned about, as of today, transforming, changing your character and mine. That's a good thing. It's hard. I know. I get it. I feel it. But that's a good thing for you and for me. And here's the thing. If the detour did not happen to Joseph, he would have wound up as a selfish, arrogant, proud, evil person that he was. C. Trust. Jesus is in control. Oh, sorry. We talked about that. Okay. Now, Jesus is in control. Let me take you to the very end. Very end. So years have passed. Jacob and his brothers came to Egypt during the severe famine, and they were saved, and many Israelites were saved because of Joseph being the prime minister of Egypt, where there was food. It was God's way of saving the lives of thousands of people. Here's what Joseph says in chapter 50. The brothers came, and they were begging Joseph, please, our father is dead. Please don't pay us evil with evil. We've done you wrong. Please save us. And here's what Joseph says. Really famous, really important. Verse 19. Joseph said, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Here's the interpretation. Because Jesus is in control, he is powerful enough to correct our detours for which we are responsible. And he's changing our characters, right? Okay. And he's also changing the outcome. He's changing, he's recalculating and placing us back on track so that we may come to God's destination. And the way that happens is, this is a mystery, friends. I admit it. The evil, yes, the brothers meant evil. They meant to harm Joseph. That was not God's will. They intended to kill him. They sold him off as a slave. All of which was not in the will of God, right? And yet Joseph now has the perspective of the lens of Jesus, because he's in control, to say, but God used your evil, even your evil, for the saving of many lives. He turned it to something good, something good. Evil was not his intention. That's on us. But Jesus is so powerful. He is so good. And he has the authority to override and rearrange our detours in such a way that he puts us on track. Letter C. Confess that you need a Savior. Confess that you need a Savior. I'll be quick about this. Friends, Lord Jesus is humbling you and me as we face our detours. And as he saved the thousands of lives from the severe famine, he's saving you and me today from our own sin and death and hopelessness. Will you confess that you need a Savior like Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Confess that. Admit it. Own it. And last one, find a community. Find a community. And that's because it took a community of people through which Joseph was able to discern what God is doing. Similarly, you and I, we need the help and the interpretation and the discernment of others whom we can trust. I should not trust my own heart. I should not be the only authority as to why the detours are happening to me. I need wise counsel. I need my house church people to guide me, to challenge me. So friends, you need a community, and we can help you with that. Contact me, reach out to me, and I will help you to the next step. Now, about my Lake Tahoe trip, 7-hour detour. I had only very, very short distance to get there, but as I was complaining and, you know, foaming at my mouth and saying things that I should not have, you know what happened? In the next 7 hours, the detour took me to the Northern California mountains, which was not planned. That was not on my itinerary. It was not on my route. But because of the detour, I got to drive through those giant red trees, redwoods. Have you ever passed them on a motorbike? You should. And I rode right by this celestial lake at the very top of the mountain. Sky and the lake, they became one. It was breathless. It was breathless. And I never intended to go there. But I did because of the detour. And because of the detour, it provided safety. You know, they closed that highway down because of it was dangerous. The wildfire and the smoke, it was not good for me. So the detour, in hindsight, was to my benefit. And at the end, I did arrive in Lake Tahoe. At the end, I did come to the destination. And at the end, everything was even better than I imagined. Jesus Christ is kind of like Joseph, but better. Just like Joseph, Jesus was betrayed by his own brothers. The Bible says he came to his own, but they rejected him. They betrayed him. His own disciples, whom he considered his brothers, they betrayed Jesus, just like the brothers betrayed Joseph. And just like Joseph, Jesus was sold off for silver. Did you catch that? And just like Joseph, Jesus' robe was stripped. He was skinned like an animal, and he was thrown onto that cross where he bled, where he bled. Friends, but unlike Joseph, Jesus Christ, he volunteered. He said, Father, my God, Father God, take me on a detour. Disrobe me from my heavenly throne and send me to the world, send me to the earth so that I may save people like Victor, people like you. Isn't he wonderful? Will you trust him? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful. We don't feel like we are thankful for the detours we face right now. But when we look back on this detour from the future, we will be thanking you. And therefore, give us patience. Give us patience. It took 13 years for Joseph to be redeemed. I hope that's how long it's going to take for us. But give us the patience and the understanding and the courage to overcome and endure what we are facing today, our own detours. But most importantly, put us back on track to your glory and to the saving of many lives. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.